May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tom was a rather shy young man for whom small talk had always been difficult. At church, he would sit awkwardly, usually somewhere near the back. At parties, he would sit on his own in a corner or hide behind the food. At work, he'd quietly get on with his job, avoiding personal interaction wherever possible. So few things have surprised me more than the moment when Tom quietly told me of his conviction that he should start a prison fellowship group among those serving life sentences in Wormwood Scrubs prison. At first, I was so taken aback that I found it hard to respond with appropriate seriousness. For any of us, the challenge of getting alongside lifers at Wormwood Scrubs would be horribly tough. But for someone as painfully shy as Tom, it would surely be impossible. Yet as the conversation progressed, I could see the conviction in his face. I could hear the passion in his voice. I could sense a quiet authority in the vision he was sharing. So putting away my prepared speech about how Wormwood Scrubs might be a little too challenging, but how about joining the coffee rota instead, I prayed for Tom and let him loose in the ministry to which God was calling him. Within a month, he had gained the permission of the prison authorities to go in. Within 3 months, he had gathered around him a team of 20 people from 4 different churches praying for the scrubs every fortnight. Within a year, the team was leading 3 Bible study groups on the lifers' wing, and our church musicians had a Sunday morning slot in the prison chapel. It really was quite remarkable. And as I think about Tom on this Pentecost Sunday, the question that comes to mind is, how on earth did he do that? It's a question I found myself asking on many occasions in my Christian life thus far, as I've seen very ordinary people imbued with extraordinary vision or love or power or courage. It is a question I found myself asking in my travels around the world, as I've witnessed the vision of women like Dr. Kieran Martin, whose organization ASHA is working in the slums of Delhi, providing healthcare and education to more than 250,000 of the poorest people on the planet. It's a question I found myself asking as I've started visiting churches around this diocese, one of which, for example, has grown its membership by 300 people over the past 10 years. It is a question I've even asked of myself from time to time when I've been humbled or surprised by something that God has done through me. And to the question, how on earth did he or she or they or even I do that? The answer is simply this: we did it through the power of the Holy Spirit within. It is not that we should regard this as some kind of magical transformation, casting Tom, say, as a latter-day Clark Kent, a shy young reporter one moment, a superhero complete with a large S emblazoned on his chest the next. No, the truth is rather this, that it is the Holy Spirit who connects us to the living God. And in that very connection, our fullest potential as human beings, our gifts, our courage, the willingness to sacrifice our comfort for a greater cause, the clarity of our vision as to what life is really all about, can be properly released and realized. That was true of St. Peter on the day of Pentecost itself, a man in whom Jesus saw great potential despite some appalling lapses on Peter's part. For on this day, we see that potential released as the Holy Spirit came on the church and this fisher of people brought in a remarkable catch of 3,000 souls. The day of Pentecost, of course, is not the first time in the Bible that we hear of the Spirit of God at work. For all through the Old Testament, we read stories of ordinary men and women, the Toms and Kierans of their day, doing extraordinary things through the power of the Holy Spirit within. These people would be getting on with their lives as they usually did, ploughing their fields, milking their goats, when something would happen to them. These men and women, maybe even someone you had grown up with, would be empowered in a quite remarkable way, enabling them to achieve something apparently way beyond their natural abilities. Perhaps you'd had a dream that disturbed you. You knew it was significant, but you couldn't put your finger on what it meant. And talking it through with a friend one day, they not only told you what you'd dreamt, but also came up with the wisest interpretation. That happened in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, made famous by Andrew Lloyd Webber and his chums. And to the question, how on earth did Joseph do that? The reply is given, he is a man in whom is the Spirit of God. That's Genesis 41, verse 38. Or perhaps it was a work of art that moved you. As you looked at the beauty of this particular piece, you were immediately struck by the intricacy of the design, by the dazzling colours and textures, by the extraordinary level of skill and craftsmanship involved. That happened in the book of Exodus, where a man called Bezalel designed the beautiful tabernacle, a kind of holy tent. And yes, everyone knew that Bezalel was a gifted artist, but this was simply inspired. How on earth did he do that, was the question, to which the answer is given, the Lord has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. That is Exodus 35, verse 31. Perhaps you were in serious trouble as a nation, a desert tribe called the Midianites, whose army famously rode camels into battle, were systematically burning your crops and rustling your cattle, at just the point when Israel was suffering from a serious dearth of leadership. And then, quite unexpectedly, an awkward fellow called Gideon stepped forward, assembled an army, coolly sent most of them home again, and then, with a fighting force of just 300 men, beat the Midianite army hands down. Again the question, how on earth did he do that? Again the answer, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's Judges 6, verse 34. Or perhaps it was wild animals that were the problem. A dangerous lion in your vicinity who had already swiped a couple of your lambs and had terrified young Hepzibah on her way back from school. It wasn't leadership ability that was needed here so much as brute strength. And young Samson, the lad down the road, had met with that lion and torn it limb from limb with almost superhuman strength. How on earth did he do that, was the question. And the answer is there in Judges 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. So whether it's Joseph's wisdom or Bezalel's skill, Gideon's leadership abilities or Samson's brute strength, the question, how on earth did he do that, echoes throughout the Old Testament. And time and again, the answer is given in one variant or another, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. As we draw towards the end of the Old Testament, though, and especially to the little book of the prophet Joel, that we find things beginning to develop further. Instead of the Spirit of God being given simply to particular people at particular times to achieve particular purposes, Joel is given an astonishing vision of the Spirit being given to everyone, to all flesh, to all who call on the name of the Lord. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. It won't make any difference, one wag put it, because the middle-aged will still run the church. That is precisely the scripture, of course, on which Peter quoted at the day of Pentecost, where pilgrims from Europe, from North Africa, from the Middle East were astonished to hear the disciples praising God in their own languages, and where it became abundantly clear that the Spirit was now available to all followers of Christ, regardless of age, gender, nationality, calling, or social status. Go on being filled with the Spirit, was St. Paul's instruction to the church in Ephesus in the first century AD. And keeping that vibrant connection with the living God remains the first priority for every Christian believer and every Christian community today. Now, this is an important reminder for us. For the sad truth is that most people in Surrey aren't very interested in studying theology or in singing hymns or indeed in coming to church. But what does interest someone is where they see something change in the life of a person they know well, a friend, a family member, a colleague at work, whose sheer warmth or compassion or courage in the face of adversity is really quite remarkable. What does interest people is the idea of spiritual power, the power to get my life in order, the power to live creatively, purposefully, joyfully. Though sadly, it often doesn't cross people's minds that such power might be found in the day-to-day life of the Church of England. What does interest people is the idea of community, not just a coffee morning in the church hall where gossip is shared and people moan about the weather, but a place where they can truly belong, where they can honestly share their joys and struggles, where young and old respect one another, where there is a genuine sense of family, indeed a quality of family life that many people have never had. So how is that possible? The day of Pentecost gives us the beginnings of an answer. That genuine transformation, real community, can only be achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit within and the whole new perspective that gives to how we invest our time and our money and indeed to the whole way we choose to live our lives. The truth is this, that the Holy Spirit, the advocate and comforter of today's gospel reading, does change things. That whenever, say, I lay my hands on the heads of confirmation candidates, as I was doing last week and will be doing again next week, something happens. They are indeed filled with the presence of a God who gives us love when our hearts are cold, strength when our wills are weak, courage when our minds are fearful, healing when our bodies are sick, and joy when our spirits are low. It is true, of course, that what we receive now is only partial. It is what the Bible calls a foretaste of what is to come, the drinks and nibbles, if you like, before the banquet begins. It is true that we remain fallible, sometimes horribly so, as human beings, clay jars in St. Paul's memorable image, into which the treasure of the gospel has been unexpectedly but wonderfully deposited. It is true that the coming of the Spirit is often quiet and gentle. Jesus breathing on his disciples in the intimacy of the upper room, rather than noisy and extravagant as on the day of Pentecost. But in a very real and glorious way, the Holy Spirit reconnects us with the living God, making ordinary people extraordinary as we open ourselves to his presence within. So here, finally, is an ancient prayer that I would encourage us to pray at the beginning and the end of each day. Veni, Sancte, Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit. For what a privilege if people were to look at our lives, at our growing compassion and courage and generosity and joy, and to ask the question, how on earth did he, did she, did they do that? On the way to finding faith for themselves. Let your light so shine before others, as Jesus famously put it on the Sermon on the Mount, that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.